So we got a couple of announcements as Brother Rick gets that, and then Cassidy wants to share just a hair bit. Prayer tomorrow at 5. We'll be here for an hour or so. We're having a great time praying. It's good stuff. So if you can get breakaway, you know, of course, if you can't get here at 5, you can get here at 6. We usually go to 7 on Mondays. So that's going on. And then we have prayer on Wednesdays from 7 to 8. That's always good. Is throne room back on for this Friday? Yeah, throne room's back on for this Friday. You can come and just worship and just sit in the presence of God. It's always good. God is good. Something else here I can't read, but it was important. So I'll decipher it for next week. How's that? So don't fall for April Fool's jokes. It's coming up on the 1st, right? Don't do it. Don't fall. If somebody tells you you won the lottery, don't believe them. All right? Don't. Amen. I just trust that. Listen, I want you to pray for our Easter service. Lots of good stuff is happening. We're making a lot of good contacts. Many of you are inviting folks to come, and it's good. I'm starting some micro campuses. Even today at 3 o'clock, I'm meeting with folks that, you know, that normally don't come to church, so I'm going to them. It won't be a whole lot, just 2 or 3. I'm really excited about that opportunity. Just really want to encourage you to just keep focusing on God and the opportunities that are before you. We do have some other things that are hopefully coming down the pike, but I can't announce it right now. But please go ahead and invite your friends, your neighbor, your families, your extended families to come for Easter service. We've got several that are being water baptized. What a great day to get baptized on Easter. Man, that's going to be a great time. Going to have it here. Got the cow trough. It's getting cleaned up. So, you know, the cows are not using it anymore. I don't have cows. I'm teasing. So we bought it specifically for water baptisms. And so I'm pumped up, about that opportunity and what the Lord is going to do there. Lots of good stuff is occurring. I'm hearing tremendous testimonies of how God is just giving divine appointments after divine appointments. And at the same time, even though there may be a few here, I don't know, maybe all of you, I don't know, that you're having a difficult time in something, and, you know, life is just pounding you, you're in good luck, because I'm talking about crises today. And so we'll, hopefully it'll encourage you, or hope it doesn't depress you anymore. But I want you to know that even in the midst of crises, God is there, and He is working stuff. Man, I'm telling you, He works stuff. And sometimes it takes you 6 months. You look back and go, I didn't see that. He was sneaky. I've been working on a sermon now for a couple of years entitled God is Sneaky. And how many of you can say God snuck up on you a couple of occasions in your life? Amen. And blessed you real good. So we're excited about the opportunity that's coming this Friday. I know our Eric and Misha just got back from, did you guys have a good time down there? Yeah, it's kind of cool, wasn't it? Yeah, and so I think Franco just got back too. He was down in Cuba. He was working with some sports evangelism down there. I understand they had a great time. Also, I want you to pray for the greenhouse. We're connecting with the greenhouse movement down in Gainesville. This Easter, they have rented the O'Connell Center. 10,000. They're expecting 10,000. Most of them students, obviously. I'm telling you, God is doing stuff, man. It's just exciting to see all of what God's doing. And we're kind of hooking up with them and connecting with them and letting that relationship grow. So who knows what may come of all of that. So you got a testimony or what?
So, can y'all hear me? First of all, I'm tired, so please forgive me for any mistakes that I make. I just wanted to share a scripture, but I just want to give a little bit of background. The past 2 to 3 weeks, my mind has just been attacked, and my spirit has just been aching. And all 'cause if any of you heard me share anything, I think most of you know that I came out of a past of anxiety and just all sorts of things. But all that started coming back, like anxiety, depression, just all kinds of stuff just coming at me from every direction. And I've never been so low before is the only way that I can explain it. And finally I broke down and I just texted my sister yesterday and I said, what's wrong with me? What do I do? And she helped me figure out what was wrong. And she said that the problem was I was focusing on all the negatives. Everything I was being attacked with, I was just receiving and I was just meditating on and I was focusing on. And it caused me to just become depressed and anxious and I couldn't sleep. I felt like I was suffocating. But when she told me that, you know, I went to my Bible, of course. I'm like, I need to read my Bible more. And but the first scripture, I opened it up to the scripture that I actually have on my ring that I wear all the time, which is Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden is light. And I just started crying. And I love what I believe, Mr. Earl, the word that you gave. Were you the one that gave it earlier during worship? It was just so perfect, especially for me, subject it to the name of Jesus. And my point of sharing all of this is I know that everybody else, just like me, goes through rough things, rough times, is attacked. And my point is just go to Jesus.
That'll preach. Go over to God. I think she's... Man, if you can't have fun, man, you just don't need it. If you can't have fun in church, something's wrong with you, amen. Amen. I think I told you, you know, when I first started, when I went out to Fuller, and my first church was in the Korean church, I was what they called the English-speaking pastor, which was a fancy word for being the youth pastor, and I was so pumped up about opportunities to get to preach every week, I'd forget to receive the offering. I mean, I would just literally forget to receive the offering. And it only happened once before the leaders pulled me into the office. And they said, we love you. And I thought, good, they're going to give me a raise. I ain't even preached but 1 week, you know. And he said, but receive the offering. You have to receive the offering. Okay, I forgot. So they would stand in the back. And if I started preaching, he knew I forgot it. He'd raise his hand. I go, oh, we got to receive the offering. You know your heart's good when you don't even think about money in church. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. You can go there. I want to give you a verse. Kind of goes along with what Cassidy shared. I'm not going to talk about the Great Commission. But I think there's a verse there that really goes a long way for all of us. And it says there, Jesus in verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We could probably do a little bit better in observing the all thing part. Amen. God help us to quit picking and choosing. But then he says this, and this is what I want you to see. If you haven't underlined it, go ahead and underline it or highlight it on your phone or whatever you do there. It says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth. That you know, he's always with us. I mean, you know, that would be a great great thing for an assignment for a church, wouldn't it? You know, this week, every day for an hour, either at the end of the day or during the beginning. Most of us, you know, work, and so we can't, unless maybe it's your lunch hour or something. But just meditate that God's with me. Just meditate, God, you know, God is with me. Right now I'm eating this hamburger, and Jesus is enjoying every bite of it with me. You know, he is with me right now. And I've been thinking, for some reason, you know, I don't know about you, but this, I read every year, pretty much I read the Bible through every year in my daily devotions. And so I've tried to kind of mix it up. You know, some of them you read a Psalms and a Proverbs and a chapter in the New Testament, and then you a chapter in the Old Testament, and you can work through it in 365 days. But this year, I mixed it up, and I'm reading it. I've got what they call a chronological Bible, which helps you to read it from a historical point. It kind of flows through. So it'll pull from 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, you know, 1 Samuel, put them all together. And so it gives you a flavor for the history of it, how it ebbs and flows. And as I've been reading, one of the things that keep coming back to me is just how much crisis there is in the kingdom. There always seems to be crises that the people of God are going through. And as I'll see here in just a minute, because I want to introduce this to you today and maybe do a series for the next 4 years on it or something. But it's just, there's, if you read the stories of Scripture, there's always, well, at least there tends to be a crisis attached to it. You know, I mean, right now I could stop and say, give me one crisis right now. You know, Goliath, you know, taunting the people of Israel. Everybody's afraid. It's a moment of crises, you know. David, he lived in crises for a number of months because Saul was trying to kill him. And God had anointed him as king. And I'm sure, you know, if that had been me, I would have been running around saying, hello, it's me. What's the name of that lady that sings that song? Blah, 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 you know, you remember you anointed me as king. So why is this guy running after me? Won't you please do something for me? You know, I would have been singing something besides, you know, drop kick me Jesus through the goalpost of life or something. It's just, yeah, crises after crises after crises. I mean, we've had a crisis. We just celebrated a year anniversary of, you know, of Dusty's living. Hallelujah, you know, glory to God, you know. And you know, we were going through that, and Nancy and I were hugging each other and crying this week, and we were looking at the pictures and crying, and I mean, there was a time there when I was thinking, well, you know, what color casket would he like, you know, you know, the doctor's saying, you know, he's probably going to be a vegetable, and, you know, you just get mad. You want to slap the doctor. Don't talk to me that way. You know, you're talking about somebody else's son, and it was just one thing after another thing, And yet in the middle of that crisis, man, did I receive the grace of God. Man, I felt the prayers of the saints. It was good, and it was bad, all at the same time. Everybody almost kind of seemed bipolar, doesn't it? Spiritually bipolar. But you're not, because in the midst of the storm, Matthew 28, I'm with you. And if there's anything that we could get down in our hearts and in our spirits, regardless of what comes our way, or perhaps stuff that we did that caused it to come our way, He is with us. He's with us. How can we go wrong? I mean, even when we lose, we win. Come on. Let me give you some definitions here. Crisis, a sequence of events at which the trend of all future events, especially for better or for worse, is determined. You know, Webster is pretty theological when you read it. A turning point. A condition of instability leading to a decisive change. An upheaval in a person's life. Getting kind of quiet in here, isn't it? Anybody saying, "My boy's been reading my mail this week," is it? The change itself. The change itself. Here's some synonyms. I just picked some out. Anybody that ever gone to college knows that a thesaurus is your best friend, right? Amen. Especially when you're writing. Crunch time. Dilemma. Impasse. Pressure. Climax. Crossroads. There's some churches up in Valdosta, one of them called Crossroads Church. Junction. Pickle fix. That's a good southern term, isn't it? Glory to God. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? How many true southerners we got here, man? I'm in a pickle fix. I sure did. See, I got a regular thesaurus, and then I have a southern thesaurus. You know, you can't leave your heritage. Pickle fix. Predicament. Quandary. Hot potato. You read in my notes. Caught between a rock and a hard place. Moment of truth. Point of no return. Turning point. Today I'm just going to introduce this and have a little fun with it. I want to give you what I consider a couple of characteristics of why we have crises. And then what I'm going to do in the future as I study and look at some of this, I'm going to pull out biblical examples of people who have experienced crises, and we're going to look at it together and see how it fits our lives. Because every one of us, how many even know that when you were born again, it was a moment of crisis? It was a moment of crisis in your life. Things are not working right. You've made crazy choices. You feel the burden of the guilt of your sins, the moment of crisis. Am I going to continue to live this way? Or am I going to turn toward God in His love and His mercy? We'll look at Paul. I think he's a good example of a crisis. Some of us has gotten knocked off our donkeys, you know, minding our own business, doing our own thing. Thank God. Well, let me give you some reasons why we have crisis. All right? These are deep theological points, so do not let them go over your heads. Number one, stupid. Just plain, oh, stupid. Can I get a witness? All right. What is the famous last words of a redneck? Say it again. Hey, y'all, watch this. How many have been there when you've actually heard those words spoken and you went, "Dear God, help that boy"? It's just a fact of life. Watch this. You know, many of guys, and I'm going to give the girls a kind of a pass on this one. Usually it's just guys, you know, trying to horse around, maybe impress the ladies. I don't know. What's this? You know, and the rope breaks or the ladder falls out from under him and all these other, you know, kind of crazy things. One time I saw a guy with two ladders on each end of the pool and with a 2x4 between them and another ladder on the 2x4 trying to change a light bulb out above the water of all things. And it's kind of like, God favors fools and mercies. You know, Hamlet, what is it? Is it Hamlet? God, angels and defenders of grace have mercy on us. You know, it's one of the, isn't that Shakespeare? I believe it's Shakespeare. It's just, you know, sometimes we're just plain out, we're just plain out stupid. It's one time I remember I was doing something on the farm with my daddy, and we were hunting. I had gotten a brand new Browning Belgium made. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say Belgium made? They don't make Brownings in Belgium anymore. And shotgun for Christmas. Oh, man, I was totally blown away. He was sneaky as all get out. Normally, Tony and I, we run around the house trying to find all the presents, you know. But he hit it this year. We didn't have an idea that he was going to get us, guns to go hunting. We had 150 acres, and, man, I just really wanted to hunt. He surprised us, and so I got my Browning Sweet 16 gold-triggered edition. Man, that thing was, yeah, man. It was just, you know, and I was ready, and it was perfect. It was a Christmas morning. It was cool and crisp, and we got through, you know, and he said, all right, son, we're going hunting. I said, good. What? He said, there's a couple of covey quail down there, and we're going to go and see what you can do with those quail. I said, yeah, give me them quail. I'm going to show them. I've never been quail hunting in my life, you know. How many of you know what quail do? Unless you have a dog. I didn't have a dog. You know what quail do? They will wait till you almost step on them before they get up. Yes. Who said really? Yeah, I mean, really. I mean, they will not. You know what? And sometimes what they'll do is just run a little bit. Run a little bit. Run a little bit. Until they finally freak out because it's kind of like he's still following us, you know. And so they wait and you're almost on top of them. And they will literally come up within a foot or 18 inches in front of you. You know, now with a dog, totally different. That dog kind of goes, there's something. So you just get ready and then you tell the dog to flush them. They fly up and you just kill all of them. But not if you're walking them up. And see, my daddy didn't tell me that. So I'm walking like I am ready, man. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what I'm doing, but I look good. You know, it's loaded. I'm ready. I'm walking. And my daddy's saying, okay, they should be around here. I'm saying, well, good. Come, where are they, you know? And I almost stepped on that quail. I mean, it went up. And it wasn't one. It was about 30 of them got up right in front. Have you ever heard a quail get up when they get up? The wings, they actually hit when they're coming up there. And it feels like somebody's about to beat you to death. When they come up out of the grass, you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, being the great hunter that I am, it scared me so bad, I dropped my brand new shotgun in the grass. And my daddy, he's looking at my gun. He looks at me and he says, whose boy are you? Pick up that gun. Shoot the birds. I didn't know they were going to do that. He said a couple other things, but I can't repeat that in church. Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does, right? Psalms 15:28, listen to this one. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Let's read Proverbs 24. Let me go there. Because it really does relate to the concept of crises. And I'll show you what I mean by this in just a minute. Do not be envious of evil men nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it's established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, and yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I want you to see something, that there's something about your ability and my ability to stand in the crisis if we have these three characteristics operating in our lives. Number one, it talks about wisdom. Learning, learning from your past experiences. Let me tell you something. Those birds flew about 40 yards away from me. And when he, my dad, after he got through talking to me, he said, pick that gun up. And I picked that gun up. And he said, steady yourself. I said, okay, I'm going to walk over here. You get in front. You scare him up. I'm going to be behind you. He said, all right. We walked him up. You see, there was some, I got some wisdom. I got wisdom. Here's what I understood. Those birds don't want to die. So they'll hide. They'll squat into the grass until you literally almost step on them. And then they'll get up and flee for their lives. So the next time around, we walked 40 yards and they got up. Guess what happened? I went to town on them, son. They were so close together, I killed two in one shot. Of course, now when you got an improved cylinder and it's throwing a wad like this, you know, you can hit quite a few of them. You know, wisdom. Learn from your mistakes. You know, listen, a mistake is not a sin. I mean, not unless it's a premeditated thing. I'm going to slap the snot out of somebody, you know. Then you got a sin issue going on. But if you learn from that mistake, you gain wisdom. Another part of wisdom is, I'm going to go get me a good dog. Now, it's nothing like good dogs on a good bird hunt. You know what a good dog, if you got two of them, and they're running around. First of all, they stay near you. They don't run off 150 yards down the road. You don't even know where they are. Right? They stay near you. They're hunting in front of you. And I love watching good dogs. So they'll get there and they're getting out. They're so... They know it's time, you know. And they're looking at... They're just waiting. And all you got to do is say one word. Hunt. Boom. And they're on. They're on it. And the cool thing about a dog, when the first dog points the covey, you know what the other dog will do? When he sees that other dog pointing the covey, he turns and points the dog that's pointing the covey. It's a beautiful thing. Wisdom. Number two is understanding. Coming into a place that you understand. How many of you, now listen, this is really, we've got a lot of stuff going on right now in this room. Not because I have personal knowledge of it, maybe a couple of things. But there's crises that are going on. Bob's a loved one. Bob's a friend. Outlook on life, maybe a future. What am I going to do? Maybe it's one of those things of, I'm in a rut. Everybody knows what a definition of a rut is, right? It's just a grave with both ends kicked out. I'm in this grave, man. Something's got to change. And maybe that crisis is the fear of changing. I mean, if I were to start right now, we could get all kind of different comments on this. But how many of you know that when you're in that moment, if you have understanding, it's an entirely different world. You ever been in a crisis with maybe someone that's a bit more mature than you are? Maybe they're mentoring you. You know, that whole discipleship thing in Matthew 28. And you come into this situation and you go, good grief. Now what do we do? And then that older, that doesn't necessarily mean older in age, but older in their understanding and their walk with God, says, we just need to do this, this, and this. Because there's understanding there. I think I told you the testimony of when I first started in this years ago up in Valdosta, and all I did was counsel, and I prayed, Lord, please don't send me a paranoid schizophrenic. And y'all know the story, right? The first person that walked through my door, a paranoid schizophrenic, you know, and I tried. Let me tell you something. I love seminary. Matter of fact, if you pay me, I'd be a professional student. It'd be wonderful. I would love it. They don't teach you this stuff in seminary. They don't. You know, it's just, they don't teach you this stuff. It's life. I had another one. My first pastor there in the Korean church, a little boy kept coming in for altar call, praying for him, weeping and weeping. I mean, like snot crying, boo-hooing. And, you know, the first time you go, yeah, he got saved. You know, and the second time you're going, he got saved again. And the third time, like, what's wrong with this kid, you know? And it just kept going and going and going. And he said, I can't talk about it. Well, come to find out, he'd go home, and his daddy was beating the living daylights out of his mama. And he was praying, God, please make daddy stop. They don't teach you that in seminary. You need to understand it. In case of the paranoid schizophrenic, I did something absolutely silly. You may even say it was stupid, but it worked. You know why it worked? Because I prayed. No matter what I said, she had an answer. And one time it was kind of like, who am I talking to today? I looked at it and I finally said her name was Constance. I still get a Christmas card from her. I said, Constance? She said, yeah. I said, don't come back in my office until you make up your mind what you want to do. She said, okay. And she left. And I went home. I was driving home, and I thought, that's got to be the stupidest statement to tell a paranoid schizophrenic to make up their mind. I thought, well, she won't be coming back. Next week, she came back. She said, I want to live for Jesus. I said, all right then. And we started. Several months worth. Plowing and plowing. Got her off of 14 medicines. She's down to 2. She was under the care of a psychologist and a psychiatrist at the time. And he called me and he said, whatever you're doing, don't stop. I acted, you know, like I knew what I was doing. Okay, doctor, I'll do it, man. He even said, maybe you should write a paper and present it. And I thought, well, I'll give that some thought. In the back of my mind, I said, you crazy? Are you crazy? Am I right? What did you do? I told a paranoid schizophrenic to make their mind up. That'll work. But it did. It was a beginning of healing for her. The next thing I did for her was put her in a group. Godly people that love Jesus and that make mistakes from time to time. And I went with them and I set them down. I said, this is Constance and her husband. And I, of course, I had permission, obviously. I said, this is what's going on with her and this is what we did. And I said, this is one thing I want. And I did it in front of them and told them what I was going to do. I said, whatever happens here, don't put up with her excuses. Keep her feet to the fire. Her husband was an alcoholic. You know why he's an alcoholic? Because she was wearing him slap out. He'd go get a loaf of bread, and she would think that he was out fornicating or adulterating. And she would just crawl all over. Their marriage got better. He quit drinking. Fancy that. Because of understanding. And then when that happens, guess what you get? You get a reservoir of knowledge that you can pull on in times of crisis, even if you got there by being stupid. Proverbs 24, it talks about it. 2 Timothy 2:17 says to study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, one of the things about, of course, you know, when I say the word stupid, I'm not implying that we're all stupid, but I'm sure we've had our moments, all right? But the point is what? Study. 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 And the word study there means to meditate. And it literally comes from the root word to mutter. Anybody here mutter? Now, I didn't ask Dusty if I could do this, but I will embarrass him. And before he had the head injury, okay, so let me just put the context there. Before he had his head injury, and now after the head injury, it's, you know, it's still, and it blesses me, because when I realized what he was doing, it changed my total perspective. I mean, I've got a new phone. Look at this deal right here. Man, this thing, if I mash this button, lightning will come out and hit you. I'm being facetious. And you know, he's doing his thing, and you know, I have seen him over as he was growing up. I noticed that when he would hit something that kind of like that didn't do what it's supposed to do, he would go, and you could, unless you were right up next to him, you couldn't understand what he was doing. But he would go, what? And I realized over time he was muttering. They're supposed to do this. I don't know where that came from. I don't know. What was that? Every now and then he'd throw a stupid thing. You know? But I realized what he was doing was muttering. He was turning that thing and said, I wasn't supposed to do this. And invariably, almost 100% of the time, you give him time, 30 minutes, an hour, he comes back. Okay. He's kind of like, thanks. It works. Yesterday we were sitting on the couch, and this thing came in, and I guess the SIM card came in for it, and we switched over. I went from straight talk, what is it now? Fee? Fee. Isn't that sound cool? I'm on fee. And no, that's not a drug. And it's cheaper. I'm saving $15 a month. Somebody get a witness on it. Come on. I'm saving $15 a month. I'm on fee. I'm feeing it, baby. Feeing it. No fee with fee. Glory to God. And so we were sitting down there, and I'm just sitting there going, listen, when it comes to technology, this is my knowledge. The on button and the off button, you know. And so he was doing, boom, boom. And so I'm thinking, I said, well, how am I not going to get charged twice, you know. And you know what he was doing? He said, so I've learned just to not say anything when he's doing that, because he is in his mode muttering. And he said, and then he goes like this. He goes, okay, now try it. And I pull it up, and it just says, hey, Face Talk, you're no longer with us. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm no longer with them. I thought I was going to have to get a lawyer and sue them to let me go. You know, I've heard horror stories of having to pay hundreds of dollars to go from one carrier to the next. And it was like, there it is, muttering. I want you to mutter. When you're in that crisis, when you're in that moment, the Word of God says that I'm not going to forget any of his benefits. He heals my iniquity. He's given me the joy. Joy of the Lord is my salvation. I remember one time when this was going on. It's very similar to me. And God came through in a miraculous way. I remember. You know what muttering part of it is? It's just remembering what you know. It is remembering what you know. Understanding. Knowledge. Wisdom. It'll walk you through it every time, guys. Number two, while we have crisis, pretty straightforward, sin. Sinful choices. I've quit saying he or she made a mistake. I'm trying to be nice and redemptive. The best redemptive thing I can do is hold forth the sin. No, you really mucked up. You sinned. And I want the same thing in my. I don't want you to come to me if I muck up and say, well, he's just under a lot of pressure and he made a bad choice. No, I sinned. I chose to sin. I chose to go against the heart of God. I sinned. Sin will cause a crisis in your life. And you know why? Because you never sin unto yourself only. You know
what sin's like? Take a rock, throw it in a pond. What happens? I mean, think about your last sin of commission. Got in your heart, temptation came. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not. You know, the crazy thing about saying I'm not going to think about something is that when you're saying that, you're thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, it conceives, and you do it. Temptation's not sin. Probably all of us get tempted every day. It's not sin. But when you sin, it can create a crisis for you. It can create a mess. The lady that hit Dustin sinned. She broke the law. She ran a red light. Not 1 second, not 3 seconds, not 5 seconds, 8 seconds after it had turned red. You know what that tells me? She wasn't paying attention. And I would dare say, she didn't tell us all the stuff that was going on. She denied being on her cell phone. She denied this and denied that. But she broke the law. Go to Exodus chapter 32. This is kind of a funny one. And I chose it on purpose because I've done this in my days. Exodus chapter. Are you okay with this? All I'm doing is setting up the series for you. I'm sure that the series will get better. Because I'm going to look at certain things. All right, this is Exodus chapter 32. And this is when Moses had gone up to get the Decalogue, to get the Ten Commandments. And then on top of that, God also gave him some rules and regulations and ordinances and things of that nature. So while he's up on this mountain, which is on fire, by the way. So the people of Israel said, where is this Moses fella? We don't know what's happened to him. That sucker probably got... this is the Terry Schiaver translation, obviously. That sucker probably got burned up in that fire up there. We got to find us a leader. We need a God to lead us. You know? So Aaron, Moses' brother. All right, so I'm picking it up from there. I love this stuff. Verse 21. So he comes down, right, and he sees all this stuff going on. And what? They had made a golden calf, right? Now, listen to Aaron. And it said, Moses, verse 20. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And so Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You think? You know the people that they are set on evil? And here's the part. This is so good. And for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for with Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened, what has become of him. And so I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Just like, presto, out comes a calf, you know. Oh, come on now. How many of you, every one of you that has children knows exactly what this is all talking about. It's doing their best to try to shape that thing where you come out good, you know. Somehow you're coming out good. Remember, I told the story, I probably told you, but I remember Nancy and I were both working, and the boys were real little. And Luke, I don't know, he was 4 years old. Luke loved cookies. I mean, we had to ration cookies with this guy, right? So I think we were going to go take a nap. We were both tired. I think we had done some yard work. And so the cookies, to not tempt him, we put it on the very top shelf above the washing machine, right? So there's, you know, no way he, right? No way he can get to them. So we're in there in that twilight area. You know how it is? You're just about to go out. You know, it's going to be a good one because you're going to wake up and there's going to be slobber running down your mouth. And it's just really good when you wake up like that, right? Come on, don't look at me like you're so holy. You know what I'm talking about. And so we're in that twilight zone. And so we heard this. except it lasted for about 5 minutes. On wood floors, not copper. And so, of course, we woke up, right? And Nancy said, you know what she said? Mamas always do this, right? Your turn. So it was a divine setup. So I get up, you know, I get up, he's out of the bedroom, go down the hall, and he had gotten the chair in front of the washing machine. And he had climbed up on that chair. He was like, it was a prophetic thing for him and Dusty about rock climbing in the future, you know. He climbed up and got on top of the washing machine. On his tip, opened the drawer. It was up in the top. He tipped, grabbed it. Got it. Set it down. Eureka, the mother load. Pulls off the cap. Puts his hand in there. Right as I turned the corner. And I said, what are you doing? He was a genius. He pulls out a handful of cookies and said, Dad, I was bringing these to you. Well, thank you, son. I lost it. I couldn't spank him. I was laughing so hard. I walked back in. I took the cookies, walked back into the room. I said, you got to go talk to your son. Man, he was so proud of himself. No wonder he became a doctor. You know? I know, you know, you were gone and they were after me and I was fearful for my life and I just told them to bring me their gold. We put it in this pot. Now come this calf. How many times have we done that with our own sin? Isn't it refreshing when you're finally around a man or a woman? Something difficult happened and you're there because you love them. You're not there to beat them in the head with the Bible or anything. You're there because you love them. And the first thing they look say to you is, I blew it. I've sinned. I blew it. I've sinned. I need God's grace in my life. And because they're in relationship with you, then they pretty quickly say, can you please forgive me? Give me 1,000 people like that, that deal quickly with their sin, that own up to it. You know what happens? Oftentimes what repentance will do, it will bring so much grace. What does the word say? If you humble yourself, what happens? You humble yourself, what happens? I know this is Bible drill time. Y'all know it. What is it? He will what? He will lift you up. Here's the moral of the story. It's better for God to lift you than you lift yourself. All right, so sin is one of the reasons. Let's go to another one. Ignorance. Ignorance. I could go a lot of ways with this one. Earl, could you give me a... Bring me a cold one. Y'all going to wait and see what he brings me, aren't you? There's so many ways that you can go with this one. Hosea says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Amen? It's so true. Sometimes the reason why Christians get in such difficult situations is because... And I really have to work on this one because, you know, when somebody's been supposedly walking with God for 20 years and they don't have daily devotions, it makes me wonder about their relationship with God. And I'm talking about if they're even saved or not. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? But if you love Him, you're going to spend time with Him. And guess what He's given us? A love letter. You're going to want to read it. My wife, when we were engaged, I still have these letters, by the way. And we were missionaries, so she'd either go off or I'd be going off somewhere. Sometimes it's, you know, 12, 14, 21 days.
we weren't obviously living together, but we, you know, pack our clothes. And I don't know how she did it, because, of course, you know, when you're going off with a group, you always bring your suitcases down and stuff. But somehow she always managed to open my suitcase and stick in these love letters. And if I was gone for 14 days, there were 14. And they were dated. Yeah, you know. And guess what I look forward to every morning? I'd open my suitcase, because Mama taught me always change your underwear, right? You always change your underwear. Right? So I'd get my clothes out, and I'd find that day's love note. And I'd open it, and it'd be a scripture. And then she'd tell me what she's praying for me about and how much she believed in me. I'd close that thing up, put it back in there. I was ready, man. Come on. Come on. Bring it on. I'm fixing to go slay some giants. Well, if that's true in the natural, how much more is it true with this love letter? But I don't want to go there. You know what I think we're mostly ignorant of? The law of sowing and reaping. What are you sowing? All kind of good stuff, right? Remember these sayings? What goes around comes around. Huh? Don't look at me so holy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. What you put in the ground comes up. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Now, I have spotted the airport, and I've been cleared the land, so I am now on course. All right, I promise not too much longer, all right? Because all I'm doing is just introducing the subject, and then we're going to look at, over time, I'll visit this from time to time. In Galatians chapter 6, if I can find Galatians in my Bible, there it is. In verse 7, you probably know these scriptures. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man or a woman sows, that he or she will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap flesh, will reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Now, what is the flesh? Well, it tells us right here in chapter 5. It tells us what the flesh is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And then it gets really personal. You know, those first three or four, we're going, I'm okay. Then it goes personal. Hatred. Why did he have to put that one in there? Contentions. Jealousies. Oh, somebody say, help me with this one. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. This is why I get tickled in a bad way when people talk about, well, he's just a cardinal Christian. Right, because this is cardinal flesh. Then he goes on and says this. just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're under a delusion. They're under a delusion called once saved, always saved. But okay, I'm showing my theological colors here, all right? They're flying. But let me tell you something. When you get born again, it affects the way you think and the way you live. It says, for he who sows to the flesh will reap, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Then he says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if we do not lose heart. And then it goes on talking about the opportunities for the household of faith. You know, there's so many people that have quit 2 feet from the finish line. That's personally one of my strong convictions is that's one of the main reasons to come to I call the church your tribe. Come to your tribe for mutual encouragement and edification. So if you're having something going on, you can receive prayer, maybe a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge about something. Get prayer for whatever you're looking at. Maybe somebody will get something from God for you to weigh and pray over, and maybe it's a directional word for you, whatever it may be. And so you've got this concept. One more scripture. I promise you. I'm going to. 2 Corinthians 9. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Do you get it? Sparingly, you reap sparingly. Bountifully, you get bountifully. All right? It's an axiom of life, and it's a spiritual axiom. Now, I don't teach if you give $10 today, by the end of the week, you're going to get $100. I've heard them say, I don't do that. I don't teach that because, frankly, I don't know what God's timing is. But I can tell you that Nancy and I have given regularly of our finances for 40 years, and we are more blessed today than we ever have been. She's driving a new car. Cheeky! Glory to God. I got a new car and paid nothing for it. Let me say that again. Nothing for it. And no, it's not a piece of junk. It runs really good. My Jeep. Come on, somebody. Lift your hands. It was given to me. And Martin's gotten saved, fixing it a couple of times. But let me tell you something. 225,000 miles on that sucker. Been through 5 boys. You know why I kept it? Because when they get in it and drive, if they're in an accident, they're going to get out and go, what was that? And the other car is going to be a sardine can. That thing is a tank. Weighs 480 million pounds. I mean, it's a tank. You get it on the road and it's like riding in glass. Are you catching the blessings that I'm throwing at you here? How many vehicles last through one boy, let alone 5 boys? And yes, I've had to repair the front end and do other things because they were stupid. But I'm blessed. Oh, 2 Corinthians. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And he goes on to talk about God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 10. Now may he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply your seed so that you have your seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. All right? And then back up to verse 8. Here's what happens when you do that. For God is able, somebody say God is able, to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, there you go, may have an abundance for every good work. I think he says all 4 or 5 times there. Do you see how good God is in all of that? That you will have an abundance in all good things. I will tell you this. I don't know if I should say that. You know, when Dusty had an accident, I hope y'all don't get me. I love talking about it. It just pumps me up, man. That makes me want to run out and slap the devil when I think about how good God's been to us. But, you know, one of the things about the church and church people is that they hate themselves. That's a real good thought, isn't it? And here's one of the way I determine if you hate yourself or not. I ask this simple question. Do you have a savings account? No. And why not? Do you tithe? Oh, yes, I tithe. And you don't think you're worth 10% of your money? I can't tithe. I can't save. Why not? Of course, that leads to other questions. When Dusty got hurt, we had several thousands of dollars saved, tens of thousands of dollars saved. And so when that call came, you know what went through my mind? Wasn't this all, oh, dear God, how are we going to afford this? You know what went through my mind? Get me a plane ticket now. Now, granted, over the next several weeks, we went through that a lot. But it was there. You know why? Because I believed in me. I believe in me. I'm worth something. So every time I pay God, I pay me. That's an aside. I'm starting to meddle here. I'm sorry. Put your toes back in. God who supplies seed for the sower. My point is this. One of the reasons why we have crises is you eat your seed instead of planting it. Don't eat your seed. Plant the suckers. Plant it. How do you plant it? Invest it. If you can't do anything, put it in a savings account. Get 1%. There's other ways you can do it. Plant that seed. Watch it grow. You'll have an abundance, man. You can just give and give and give. I mean, now, okay, my wheels are down. All right, my wheels down. Let me tell you something. You know why we've got two cars totally free? Ask me how many cars I've given away. Quite a few. And I didn't do it with this thought. I'm giving this piece of junk so I can get me up for robbing. I didn't do it that way. I didn't do that at all. You know what I did? I said, God, I freely give this. Glory to God. You know what? When I did it, I put new tires on it. I put new brakes on it. I flushed out the system. I took it in and said, whatever's wrong, whatever you do, go over it with a fine-tooth comb and fix it. And when I presented it to that person, I said, here, it's yours. Here's the keys. God bless you. Why'd you do that? I said, well, because I wanted to. I want to bless you. Thanks, man. Well, you're welcome. And when my time came, and we knelt down and we said, Lord, look at this. We got this situation going on here. And you know what you normally hear in those things? I got it. I can handle it. Now, I didn't say tomorrow, all right? Everybody heard me say that. I didn't say tomorrow. One of them totally blown away. I hadn't even told anybody about the need. And somebody called me up from Atlanta and said, hey, got this car I want to give you. Come on. I'll be up there in 5 minutes. The last one. Told you I was coming in. They wheels were down. They're locked. They've been cleared. And there's no fire engines on the runway. Commitment. Crises go a whole lot easier if you have commitment. And they don't go so easy if you don't have commitment. I was sitting there meditating on this. And Dusty knows my office. It's a black hole. It's got books. My wife will come in and say, when are you going to clean this office up? I said, it is clean. Because she said, well, look at the books over here. I said, no, don't touch those books. I know what those books are. Well, what about these? Ah, leave those books alone. I know exactly what those books are. Well, what is this? Ah, those are my notes. One time she went in there and cleaned up. I had to almost get saved again. I mean, it was just like, it took me a month to finally find stuff. You know. I was sitting there and I kicked back in my chair and I said, Lord, I know you said the word commitment. I can think of some scriptural examples about commitment and how it helps you through crisis and lack of commitment and how it hurts you. And I looked up on my shelf, and in the shelf up there is my little black folder. That's my Marian book. And I reached up, and I grabbed that thing, and I popped that baby open. I always read the vows, because I'm not that good to do it by heart. Plus, it's very kind of long. But you know, listen to this. This is what goes on. Now, I know, in you know, a lot of people like to do the, you know, crazy stuff, and we're going to say our vows to each other. We're going to make up our vows. And I let them do that. But I always put this in there because I want to make sure when I marry them, son, they're good and married when I get done with it. Listen to this. Here's the vows. Here's part of the vows. For better, for worse. For richer, for poor, in sickness, and in health. You know what those vows say to me? Whatever crisis comes our way, we're going to stick it out. I'm making a commitment to you today, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And I pray to God it's the richer part, not the poorer part. And in sickness and in health. Till death parts us. When you stand before God and that preacher man, and you are repeating those vows, you know what you're saying to God and those witnesses? We know crises will come into our lives. But we will stand because of our commitment to God and to each other. There's so many that don't have that type of commitment in their Christian experience. Now, I could go on to say, and it's theologically correct, guess who we're going to marry? You know? My son Luke was the first one to turn me on to this. We were at some kind of, where were we? We were at a mall, you know, people everywhere. And he wanted to preach. And he said, Dad, I want to preach. I said, well, go for it, you know, glory to God. I thought to myself, I'll bail you out. I can go down to jail and get you out of here. So he skinnies up on this light pole so everybody could see him. And he screams out the top of his lungs, I'm in love with a man. Of course, you know what happens? Everybody stopped him. Of course, I kind of went, I'm not sure about that theology. I just, help him, Jesus. What? I have failed him. I just, you know. And then he went, I'm going to marry him someday. God, we're digging a hole here. And his name is Jesus. He scooted down the pole. Bees on honey. Everybody flocked around him. He was 14 years old at the time. I just kind of stepped out of the way. And I could learn from this boy. People got saved. Prayed for a bunch of folks. And then the policeman did ask us to leave. Which, you know, we said, yeah, sure, right in. God bless you. We're going to marry him. We're the, come on, bride. We're the bride of Christ. Maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to have a preliminary wedding of all Christians, and you all stand up, and we just go through the vows of marrying Jesus. And wouldn't it be cool to say to him, Lord, for better, for worse, whether I have money or I don't have money. Whether I'm sick or whether I'm healthy. I'm committed to you. Jesus is Lord. Reason why people kind of go into a tailspin when crisis, or at least one reason, I guess I should say, the wheels just touch down. It's because they don't have that level of commitment. The least little thing happens, and they walk away. Now, granted, there's some things in the pulpit are being preached and everything is, you know, I have, you know, I'm working on my sermon and it's called The Great Thing Happened to Me Walking in the Kingdom of God, Persecution. He promised us persecution. Okay, pull your toes back in. I get off that subject. We're going to have crises, and I would dare say there's probably already quite a few of them in this place right now. Number one, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Number two, don't regard sin in your heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right? Number three, practice sowing and reaping in the good times and in the not so good times. And listen, I am not talking simply about money there. I'm talking about sowing your talents and your efforts into what God's called you to do. And number four, make sure that your commitment with God, that you and Jesus are tight. Because I'm telling you, when that's a reality, you can walk through it. Now, you may have some scars. Personally, I don't trust anybody that doesn't walk with a limp. I'm very skittish of these people that come running up and they got all the answers. I just say, well, God bless you. Because when people walk with a limp, when people have scars, you know what that tells me? They've been through it, and they're better for it. Okay. Everybody happy now? I believe I'm going to be doing some different crises that's found in Scripture, and we're going to look at it from God's point of view. What God is doing in the midst of that crisis. We're going to look at our salvation. We're going to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what's associated with that. We're going to look at it in our relationships with other people and how God works through those crisis moments with other people, sometimes with our children, our grandkids, as it may be, God forbid, with our spouse. We're going to look at that in the days ahead. God, remember what it says? He's able to give you all what? Grace. In all things, so that you'll have enough, you'll have all sufficiency for the task that's at hand. We serve an all God. Amen? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus. Ah. Let's just focus on the word, on the Lord just for a moment. Can you do me a favor and just not really loud, but just mutter to yourself about the goodness of God in your life. Just under your breath, just begin to mutter. Begin to tell Him how good He's been to you. Thank Him for His love and His mercy. Thank Him for His deliverance. Thank Him for how He's worked out those situations on your behalf. Thank Him for that windfall, that blessing, that financial blessing that came your way that you kind of didn't expect coming your way. Thank Him for saving your soul, delivering you from sin, from the muck and the mire of wickedness. Lord, we pause today knowing that a part of life is, well, things happen in our lives. We lose a job. We lose a family member. We lose a home or a car. People do things that has an adverse effect upon our lives. All of it creating an extended crisis, a moment of crisis in our lives. And Lord, as we walk through these various stages, we are asking You to come and we remind ourselves, we mutter Romans 8, which says, who or what can separate us from the love of God? And then Paul goes on to list all these various things that are incapable of separating us. He later says in one of the letters that thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph through Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not making light of the difficulties, but Lord, as we've been praying in our times of prayer here, that You and I, these people in You, always makes the majority. Help us to see from a redemptive standpoint and to understand and to have wisdom and to call upon the knowledge that is in our salvation experience that will walk us through these difficult times and come out victorious, victorious in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen? Hug somebody before you leave today. Thank you for coming.